Be reading the Word of God from the book of 1 Samuel. We come again to 1 Samuel chapter 7. We'll read verses 3 to the end of the chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with your whole heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah, and drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there also he judged Israel. And he built there an altar to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help with his word. Our Lord and God, we ask that you would send us the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would help us to be attentive to your word, to hear your words, and hearing have life. Help us, Lord, to receive your word with faith and with love, to store it up in our hearts, that we might not only be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's a powerful contrast in the words that we've just read with the previous three chapters. In the previous three chapters, God's people were not spiritually minded. They had no concern for God's presence. They had no concern for their own sin. They had no concern for anything spiritually. They used the Ark of God, a symbol of his presence, a symbol of the very gospel itself. They used the Ark of God as a magic key to unlock God's power. They were functioning on Indiana Jones theology, same as the Philistines, completely putting aside true spiritual things. And it ended in shame. It ended in defeat. It ended in a sad state for God's people. But here, we see the complete opposite. We see a beautiful contrast. God comes to his people in mercy. He calls them to repent of their sin. He calls them to turn to the Lord with all of their heart. And they do. Verse 4, "So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only." It's a beautiful picture of the mercy of God coming to God's people. Repent, turn from your sin. And they do. They respond to God's word. And so last time we looked in detail on repentance from these first couple verses. And in this sermon, I want to look at what the experience of God's people under the mercy of God look like. It's important for us to think about that deeply. What does it look like for us? What does it look like for you to experience the mercy of God? What does it look like for a people when they direct their heart to the Lord and serve Him only? What does it look like for a people to be under grace and the experience of living under grace? What does it look like for you and for me, for us as a church, to experience in our lives the mercy of God? I have 4 points. That means we have a total of 9 for today. But it's okay. My points, except for my last one, have one word in them. So, well, I made up for it there. The experience of God's mercy looks like this, first of all. Deliverance. The experience of God's mercy looks like deliverance. Verse 3, there's this wonderful call to repentance and this wonderful promise from God. If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherah from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. We might be a little surprised at that. Does that look or sound a little bit like salvation by works? Does that look or sound like a little bit that we have a little part in our deliverance? The answer is no. Let me draw your attention to a few New Testament texts that speak in a very similar way. Luke 13:5, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Strong language. Acts 2:38, Peter has just preached his Pentecost sermon and the people say, what then do we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see there, same thing. Repent and promise you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 7:9. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt godly grief. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Repentance in no way earns salvation. Repentance in no way merits our salvation. It's not as though we repent and by repenting we force God's hand. He now has to save us. He now has to deliver us. Repentance does not earn us deliverance. Repentance is a saving grace. It is a saving grace that God works in the lives of His people. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He draws us to Christ. He convinces us of our sin. And we cling to Jesus Christ for mercy. Repentance is the work of God alone in us by His Holy Spirit. Repentance is not the source of grace, but it is the result of grace, leading to grace. That's what salvation is. It is grace upon grace, grace in the lives of God's people, leading to more grace. That's the beautiful picture we have here. Repent. God calling His people to repent, and I will deliver you. It's a beautiful promise that we get here in God's word. Repent, and I will deliver you. Look at what God does. Verse 10. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. It's a vivid picture. The picture is very powerful. As Israel are standing there, watching Samuel, defenseless, unprepared, as they're just standing there watching Samuel, the Philistines are marching in on them. That's the picture that God's word gives for us here. As Samuel was offering the burnt offering, here Israel are gathered around Samuel as he offers this sacrifice. Not the best way to prepare for a battle, is it? Watching someone offer a sacrifice. So as Israel are gathered, the Philistines are marching up against them. The Philistines are pesky people. Here Israel are gathered once again, and maybe they think that Israel are gathered to come against them once again. Who knows? But again, here are the Philistines coming up to attack God's people. But the Lord thundered. It's a glorious phrase. As I say all the time, these two words are the summary of the entire Bible, the summary of the entire gospel. But God. It's an interruption, a glorious interruption in the lives of helpless, defenseless sinners. But God. But the Lord thundered. A lot of commentators debate about what happened here. Was there really a thunderstorm? Was there really a real storm? I think so. Yesterday, some of you maybe got a warning, a tornado warning on your phones. I did. It was amazing. I ran directly outside to see if... Because, of course, it tells me, find cover, and I'm outside. If you hear a tornado is coming, you probably would say, tomorrow's a better day for battle, right? If a storm is raging all around you, it probably would defer you from going to battle that day. If hail is falling on you, hitting you in the eyes, you might say, there's a better day to fight the Israelites. We'll get them another day. The Lord thundered from heaven to deliver his people. Here they are, sitting there, watching a sacrifice being made. The Lord thunders. The Lord delivers his people. He's only doing what he promised to do. In Hannah's beautiful song, she said this: the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them, he will thunder in heaven. Here it is. God thundering in heaven against the enemies of his people. This is a beautiful picture for us that salvation comes from the Lord. That salvation belongs to the Lord. That he is the one who delivers his people. He is the one always who delivers his people. This is the summary of the gospel, that God will deliver his people from the hand of their oppressors, whomever they may be. Listen to this language in the New Testament. Romans 7:24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:4. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. Colossians 1:13, our Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed along and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. That is the gospel, that God delivers his people. He delivers us from our sin. He delivers us from our enemies. He delivers us from this present evil age. He delivers us from the domain of darkness. The Lord delivers his people. Always. In every circumstance. But notice when God saves and delivers his people. After they had repented. It's a beautiful thing. Here God's people are. God's word comes to them in power. They respond to God's word. They turn from their sin. They're serving the Lord here. They're worshiping the Lord. And immediately they're attacked. You could say, what? Is God really being gracious to us here? Some of you maybe have experienced that, where you repent, you turn from your sin, and immediately the temptation comes. Immediately the sin comes knocking at the door. Why would the people of God who had just repented and are now serving God be attacked? It's surprising, isn't it? That immediately, as they start serving the Lord, you would think, well, everything's going to start going great here. They're serving the Lord, aren't they? Attacked. I can't remember. Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Can't remember the author. Anyways, if you haven't read it, I highly recommend it. Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. He gives all kinds of helpful and practical ways against Satan's devices. This should be one. It's not in the book. I checked. It's not in the book. When we repent, it is often at the moment we repent that temptation comes at its strongest. That moment when we're feeling encouraged that Satan comes to attack, we may let our guard down to say, look, we've turned, we're serving the Lord, attack. But it's at this moment that God delivers his people. We need saving after repentance. We need deliverance after we turn to the Lord, always. There is never a moment in your life when you do not need deliverance. But this is exactly what God does. He gives his people deliverance. What does the experience of God's mercy look like? It looks like deliverance. Secondly, then, the experience of God's mercy looks like helplessness. That's encouraging. Do I want God's mercy then? The experience of God's mercy looks like helplessness. There's a contrast here between chapter 4 and chapter 7. In chapter 4, the Israelites were struck down by the Philistines. Chapter 7, the Philistines are struck down by the Israelites. In chapter 4, Israel tries to control God. They're self-confident. They put their trust in themselves. They try to wield God's power as they like. In chapter 7, they repent. They acknowledge their helplessness. Verse 8, they cry out. And the people of Israel heard of it, and they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. What did they cry in chapter 4? That it might come among us and save us. That the ark might come among us and save us. What are they doing here? They're acknowledging their helplessness. They're acknowledging their desperation, and they're crying to the Lord to deliver them from this trouble. There's a helplessness and a desperation. That's probably what the symbolism of pouring out the water that they did means. It was water in that time. Drinking water was extremely valuable. And so pouring out water would be the equivalent of pouring out your very life. And that's what they're doing here. They're pouring out their life. They're pouring out and saying, we are helpless without the Lord. We rely on the Lord alone. It's complete helplessness and reliance. And they cry out. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing here that they cry out to the Lord. What do you do when you have no strength left? What do you do when you are in a moment when you cannot help yourself? You cry out. You cry out for help. And that's what they do here. There's an urgent sense of helplessness, an urgent sense of desperation. That is what lies at the heart of experiencing God's mercy, helplessness. Desperation that realizes that we don't have the resources. that we don't have the skill or the competency to deal with the situation, that we don't have the strength, we don't have the wisdom, we lack what is required in this situation. It's helplessness, which is what faith is. That's exactly what faith is. Faith comes to God empty-handed and clings to Him and trusts in Him and says, I have nothing. Lord, save us. Deliver us from our sin. Deliver us from our enemies. That's what faith is. It is helplessness, clinging to God for help, clinging to Him for mercy. And God often works in our lives to bring us to this point, to bring us to this point of faith when we cry to Him, when we look to Him in our helplessness. Dale Ralph Davis says this: sometimes the Father may box us in, place us in a situation which, one by one, all our secondary helps and supports are taken from us, in order that, defenseless, we may lean on His mercy alone. More and more, God's people must walk the way of desperation, prayer. More and more, God's people must walk the way of desperation, prayer. It really comes down to prayer. That's exactly what God's people do here. Verse 5, then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. Verse 9, so Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. It all comes down to prayer. Prayer is the only rational activity when we realize we're helpless. It is. It's the only thing that makes sense when we understand our situation and our sin. When we understand the strength of our enemy, when we understand the strength of the evil world that we live in, prayer is the only rational activity. We're only left with prayer. Prayer is faith breathed to life by the Holy Spirit. Prayer is the language that faith speaks. Our faith ought to pour itself out into prayer, because what does faith accept? That we need God, that we need His help, that He is the one who does help us. He is the one who can help us. This is the true state of Lakeview at all times, that we are helpless and desperate for God's help. This is the state of each and every one of you in your life, in your walk with God, that you are helpless and you are desperate for God's help. Sometimes it's not as clear as at other times, but it is our state, which means that we must pray. It should all lead to prayer. That's Jesus says that His house ought to be a house of prayer. That's why our worship is full of prayer and ought to be full of prayer. That's why our Christian life ought to be full of prayer. It is the soul of the Christian life. It is the breath that we live on. Why? Because we're helpless. We rely on God. We turn to God. We are desperate for His help. Dale Ralph Davis says this: desperation is never in trouble when it rests in omnipotence. Desperation is never in trouble when it rests in omnipotence. That's why we pray. Because we're resting in an almighty God who delivers helpless people, who delivers needy people. Third, then, the experience of God's mercy looks like intercession. Intercession is exactly what Samuel does here for his people. He does two things. He offers a sacrifice. He offers a lamb as a whole burnt offering, and he prays on behalf of his people. These two things are always involved in intercession: sacrifice and prayer. And they point so clearly and beautifully to the intercession of Christ. Jesus Christ himself is the one who offers himself as a sacrifice. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon on this text, says something beautiful. His connections to Christ in the text sometimes aren't always the clearest. He said that if he doesn't find Jesus in a text, he'll put him there. Jesus is in every text. We don't need to put him there. We just need to find him there. But what he says here, I think, is profound. He says this: as soon as the lamb was slaughtered and the smoke went up to heaven, the blessings began to descend on Israel and the curse upon the foes. Brethren, if we have done anything for Christ, if we have achieved any victories, if in this house any souls have been converted, any hearts sanctified, any drooping spirits comforted, bear witness that it has all been through the Lamb. If any good has been accomplished, it has been through the Lamb slain, the Lamb exalted. Hark you, dear friends, as we pile our Ebenezer this morning, we do it honoring him. Unto the Lamb once slain be glory forever and ever. You have overcome your foes. You have slaughtered your sins. You have mastered your troubles. How has it been? From the altar of that bleeding Lamb, onward to the throne of him who is to reign forever and ever, the whole road has been stained with the crimson blood of your enemies. You have overcome through the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb shall overcome thee. The help has always been through the Lamb. The help is always through the Lamb. The help is always through this sacrifice for our sins, Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is not only the sacrifice for us, he also prays for us. Jesus is the one who died. The one who rose again is the one who prays for us. Samuel fulfills this function, pointing us to Jesus Christ. Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray for you before the Lord. That's what Jesus Christ does for us. That's why we persevere. Because you don't, in the end, rely on your own prayers. Thank God for that. You do not rely on your own prayers. You rely on the prayers of another. You rely on the prayers of Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, who rose from the dead, who ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and now sits there doing what? Interceding for you. It's a glorious truth. We find much comfort in knowing someone is praying for us, don't we? Much comfort in it. Just a couple weeks ago, Pastor Tracy mentioned the story of Spurgeon being asked, what is the secret to his ministry? And he immediately responded, my people pray for me. I am thankful for your prayers. For over 10 years, I have been thankful for your prayers. We are thankful for the prayers of this church. It is an immense comfort to know that I have God's people praying for me. It should be an immense comfort to you to know that you have God's people praying for you. There is nothing then more comforting to know that Jesus Christ is praying for you. That you and you and you are the subject of Jesus' prayers. It's a glorious truth that Jesus lifts us up before the Father and prays for us, intercedes for us always. That's what it means to experience God's mercy, the intercession of Jesus Christ. Fourth and finally, it's not just one word. I'm sorry. Couldn't make it work. The experience of God's mercy looks like fixing our memory on God's mercy. Fixing our memory. That's what Samuel is doing here in setting up the Ebenezer, which means a stone of help. Verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now, the Lord has helped us. There are a lot of things that you could fix your memory on. A lot of things, some good, some bad. The thing most needful for us is to fix our memory on God's mercy. To fix it there. To fasten it upon God's mercy. This does two things for us. It fastens us to God's past faithfulness. To the fact that in the past, God has been faithful to his people. That's what Isaiah 63 does. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, all the great goodness that he has shown to us according to the abundance of his steadfast love, how he carried us all the days of old. It's a beautiful statement. God has been faithful in all the days of old. You might have good old days. You might look back on those good old days and say, wish I could have those back. The Christian does have good old days. Days of God's past help. But the Christian also has good future days. Because God is faithful. And so we need to fasten ourselves on God's past faithfulness. Look back in your life. How has God helped you? Has he ever let you down? It's hard to see sometimes in the moment how he's working. But look back, reflect on your life and God's faithfulness to you. He is faithful. Look back through the scriptures and see the testament, the long testament that God is faithful to his people. He will not let his people down. It fastens us to God's past faithfulness, but it also fastens us to God's promise. As he has been, so will he be. He has been faithful. He will be faithful. He will. He will be faithful. Samuel says, till now, the Lord has helped us. What have we just read in these previous chapters? God's people abuse the grace that he's shown to them. They reject God and his presence. God's presence is withdrawn from his people. The ark is captured. His people are defeated. Really, Samuel? Till now, the Lord has helped us. Has Samuel just ignored everything that has gone before that? William Blakey comments on this, and I think he gets it just right. All that Samuel has considered well. Even amid the desolations of Shiloh, the Lord was helping them. He was helping them to know themselves, helping them to know their sins, and helping them to know the bitter fruit and woeful punishment of sin. The links of the long chain denoted by Samuel's hitherto were not all of one kind. Some were in the form of mercies. Many were in the form of chastenings. I think we could end that statement by Blakey by saying, but all of them were grace to his people. Not all of the links in the long chain of till now God has helped us are of the same kind. God may work in many different ways in the life of his people, but all of it can be included in till now the Lord has helped us. I am not minimizing, and I do not want to minimize or diminish the suffering and the trials that you have faced. But what I am saying is that we need a bigger picture. In all of life, we need the bigger picture. What I'm saying is that we need to take everything up and place it in God's gracious plan to present us before himself with great joy. What I'm saying is that we need to take all of this, till now the Lord has helped us, all of the things in our lives, and place it under this one gracious truth, till now the Lord has helped us. He will continue to help us. He is good. He is gracious. Till now, the Lord has helped us. It's such a beautiful phrase. Up to this point, God has been faithful. He will be faithful. He will continue to be faithful. It puts our feet on firm ground because it puts our feet on God's mercy shown to us in Jesus Christ. But it also opens up the way for the future, helping us to step into the unknown, knowing that God will be there, Till now the Lord has helped us. He will continue to help us. He will continue to be faithful to us. How do we know that? There is no greater till now the Lord has helped us than this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's how we know till now the Lord has helped us, because of Jesus Christ, because he has given to us his own son. Till now the Lord will help us, but it's with Christ. It's as we cling to Jesus Christ and seek to follow Jesus Christ. It is with him that he graciously gives us all things. And so be found in Christ. Be with Christ, trusting in him, crying to him, flinging yourself upon him for mercy, knowing that he will help us. Till now, the Lord has helped us. Let's pray. Lord and God, we rejoice in the God that you are. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you did not spare your own son, but gave him up for us all to save us from our sins, to deliver us from the hand of our enemies, so that we might live with you in glorious communion. And so we pray that you would preserve us. We pray that you would fix us upon the mercies of God shown to us in Christ Jesus. Be merciful to us, because we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.